Amen. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to Matthew, you can. We're going to be jumping around just a little bit this morning. The title of this sermon is, And When You Fast. And When You Fast. So I wonder what this sermon's going to be about. When the Israelites first inhabited the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, they didn't have a king of their own. If you remember, if you're reading through the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, they still didn't have a king. Then you get to the book of Joshua, or Deuteronomy, then Joshua, they still didn't have a king of their own. And so God was their king, but they weren't very good at following God. They were 12 individual tribes who were connected by the law. They all worshipped the same God and all were following by covenant this law that God had given them, the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the Torah, the five books in the Old Testament. But they didn't have a king, and so they were very rebellious and disorganized. And this period lasted for about 350 years in the book known as Judges, if you remember. And what God did was that he raised up different judges at different periods to lead the people and make decisions for them. Wasn't a king, per se, just a God-anointed leader. If you remember Samson, the guy with the long hair who was like the Bible's version of Hercules, Samson was one of the judges, and Deborah and Gideon, and on and on. But eventually, the people of Israel, they decided, we want a king just like all the rest of the nations around us. We want a king. We want a king. And so God blessed them with a king. God answered their request, and God gave them a king. The first king's name was Saul. Saul was not a great king. But then the next king was David, King David, a man after God's own heart. And then David, his successor, was his son Solomon. And the kingdom was united. The kingdom was flourishing. The kingdom was doing great. But after Solomon died, unfortunately, the kingdom of Israel did not do well. The kingdom of Israel, after Solomon, shortly after his death, split into two. It split into two. And so it split into two totally different nations, two totally different kingdoms. There were 12 tribes originally, if you remember. Well, the 10 tribes in the north became the nation of Israel. They had their own capital and everything. And the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, became the kingdom of Judah, the nation of Judah in the south. Jerusalem was their capital. Now, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, from the very beginning, they were very, very wicked, if you remember. Very, very wicked. The kings were very wicked right away. They were just disobeying God, ignoring his word, his commands, were already worshiping false idols right away. And so it wasn't very long before God allowed them to be judged, to be punished. And he allowed the Assyrian army to come in, the world power in that day, to come in and to conquer Israel and to lead the entire nation away into captivity, into exile. And then the kingdom of Israel, gradually, it just disappeared forever in history. They intermarried with other nations and other peoples. They already weren't committed to being God's people, to being God's nation, to following the law. And so they just kind of disappeared in the pages of history. Isn't that sad? Well, the kingdom of Judah in the south, they had some good kings. And under those good kings, when they had good leadership, the nation did well. It thrived. But they also had some very, very wicked kings. And so the kingdom of Judah also eventually God allowed them to be punished, to be judged. And at that time, it was in 586 BC, it was the kingdom of Babylon was the world power, the Babylonians, which is modern day Iraq. And he allowed the Babylonians to come in and to march on Jerusalem and the kingdom of Judah and to conquer them and to take almost all those people away. All the Jews, he took them all away to Babylon into captivity. Or this is known as the exile. The Babylonian exile, or the Babylonian captivity in the Bible, and it's lasted for about 70 years. Well, eventually, the Babylonians were conquered by a new world power. Jews are still in captivity, but the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. This is important for as you're reading the Bible for you to understand all this. But while the Jews are in captivity, the Persians conquer the Babylonians. And that's where our story picks up that I want to teach you today. The Persians are in power, and our story is going to take place in the city of Susa. Now, when the Persians took over, they still used Babylon as their capital. But during the winter, the kings would camp out in Susa, which was about 200 miles to the east of Babylon. And that was their capital in the winter. So this is where our story is happening that I'm going to tell you today. It's in Susa. Now, the king of Persia at the time was a guy named Xerxes. Everybody say Xerxes. Xerxes. Yeah, it's a hard word to say. Not many words start with X. So Xerxes is the king. If you've ever seen the movie 300 with the Spartans, the 300 Spartans who took on the Persian army, guess who the king of Persia was at that time? Xerxes. Xerxes was the king in that story. Now, right before, actually, in history, right before Xerxes takes off to go on this great expedition against the Spartans, against Greece, right before he leaves, he kind of has a falling out with his wife, Queen Vashti, or Vashti, and he deposed her. He got rid of her as his wife. She disobeyed him. And that was not good back then to disobey the king. Didn't matter if you were his wife or not. So he got rid of Queen Vashti, which means that he needed a new queen. So what the king did, and this was the advice of his advisors, this was their idea. They said, let's have a beauty pageant that comprises the entire empire of Persia. And we'll get all the most beautiful virgins from the entire empire to come, and whoever you like the most, king, will be your new wife. And so they had this big beauty pageant. All these women were really prepared and trained, and then the king got to choose one. And that one woman that he chose was a Jewish girl named Esther. And this is found in the book of Esther in the Bible. So this Jewish girl becomes the new queen, essentially, of the world, of the Persian Empire, becomes the most powerful woman in the world. It comes from nothing to becoming the most powerful woman in the world. Now, story doesn't end there. That's a good story, but the story doesn't end there if you know the book of Esther. Xerxes, his most powerful assistant, his most powerful official, was this wicked man named Haman. And Haman had it out for the Jews. He hated the Jews. Haman was slick. He was smart. And so he went to King Xerxes. And he convinced King Xerxes that the Jews were evil and rebellious and that they were a threat to the kingdom of Persia. And so Haman said, what we need to do is we need to secure your kingdom, make sure those Jews don't cause any problems. We need to annihilate, to exterminate the Jewish nation, all the Jewish people around the world. So Haman convinced the king to sign into law that on a certain date, the kingdom of Persia was going to commit genocide against all the Jews around the world. We're going to kill them all off. Well, there was another official in the court of Xerxes, not just Haman, but there was this Jew named Mordecai. Mordecai happened to be the adopted father of Esther. He was her uncle. He was essentially her father and raised Esther. Mordecai was also one of the officials, and he heard about this plot to kill all the Jews. You still with me? So Mordecai hears about this plot, and Mordecai is alarmed, and so he goes to Esther, and he says, Esther, you've got to do something about this. You're in a place of influence. You've got to do something to save our people. Now, at first, Esther's thinking, there's nothing. What can I do? I can't do anything. You see, if anybody went to the king, approached the king without being invited, they would be killed. Unless the king held out his gold scepter. So if you'd barge in to the king's court and you'd say, I got to talk to you, and the king holds out his gold scepter, everything's okay. But if you come in, the king's like, you don't have an appointment with me. They would kill you right there on the spot. So Esther hadn't been summoned by the king. She hadn't seen the king in 30 days. Not a great husband. So Esther's thinking, maybe he's mad at me. I don't know what the deal is, but I haven't even been summoned. He doesn't even want or asked to see me in 30 days, and you want me to barge in there uninvited? That's my life. Now look what Mordecai said to her in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Mordecai said this to her after she kind of hesitated. Mordecai said, don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Mordecai says, listen, God is going to take care of his people. He's promised to. He's going to take care of his people. The Israelites are not going to be wiped off the face of the earth. And if you don't, Esther, if you don't step up and use your influence to save your people, save God's people, then God is going to use somebody else. And your people, you and your family, you're going to die. And then he says, and by the way, what do you think God made you? Of all the women in the world, why do you think he made you queen in the first place? For such a time as this, for this very occasion. Well, it's a good thing that Esther, she respected her uncle, and she came to her senses. So look at her reply in verses 15 through 16. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die. Esther finally came to her senses and she decided, I'm going to go see the king. I'm going to use my influence and try to turn things around for my people. But before Esther did that, before she went to see the king, she did something else. She asked all of the Jews that she knew, all the ones that she could touch, all the ones that Mordecai could gather together, and she said, I want everybody to fast and pray. Fast and pray for 3 days. No drinking or eating anything for 3 days. And then she went to see the king. And the rest of the story is that the king, he did extend his gold scepter. And ultimately the Jewish people were saved. Haman was killed. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, was elevated and promoted to be the number two man in the kingdom. Story turned out great. Esther did what was right, but before she moved and acted, what did she do? She fasted and she prayed. Here's the big idea. When you are desperate for God to move, when you're desperate for God to move, add fasting to your prayers. When you're desperate for God to show up and to do something special in your life, something big in your life, when you need God to show up big time, consider adding fasting to your prayers. Before you act, before you go through with what you need to do, add fasting to your prayers. And that brings us to the topic today, which is Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is very, very big for us at Church Acadiana. It has been for years for two reasons. Number one is because on Easter Sunday, unchurched people, lost people who don't follow Christ and aren't into church, they're very, very likely, more likely to go to church on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday throughout the year. And the second reason why Easter is so important for us is because we as a church want to reach the lost at any cost. We want to reach people who are far from God. That's our mission here. That's our priority here. We want to reach unchurched people. And so we want to make sure we capitalize on this opportunity called Easter Sunday. And so every year we save up our money all year long. We plan and we pray and we prepare to put on the absolute best worship experience that we can, to invite as many people in the community as we can to come to church on Easter. But this year, we want to do something a little bit different. Not only do we want to prepare and work and pray, this year we want to add fasting to our prayers. We want to add fasting to our prayers as a church. Now, let's learn a little bit about fasting. Listen to Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We went over this probably a few months ago in our study through the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, Jesus says this, and when you fast, that's where I got the title of the sermon, and when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Three lessons about fasting. Number one, you should practice fasting. Notice that Jesus says, and when you fast. Jesus doesn't say, and if you fast. Now, nowhere in the Bible are you commanded to fast. The Jews, they fasted once a year. They were commanded to fast once a year on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. But as Christians, we're not commanded to fast anywhere. But throughout the Bible, you find people fasting. And here, Jesus assumes that fasting is going to be a part of your life, that you're going to be fasting here and there, periodically. Now, fasting is found throughout the Bible. It's found in the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, they didn't just fast. You don't just find fasting on the Day of Atonement. You find the Jews fasting all throughout the year for different reasons, different occasions. But you also find it all through the New Testament. You find the disciples of John the Baptist fasting. You find the disciples of Jesus fasting. You find the early church fasting. All the great men and women throughout church history fasted. Here's a quote from Richard Foster, who wrote a book called Prayer, a great book on prayer. He says, the list of biblical personages who fasted reads like a who's who of Scripture. Moses, the lawgiver, David, the king, Elijah, the prophet, Esther, the queen, Daniel, the seer, Anna, the prophetess, Paul, the apostle, Jesus, the incarnate son. Jesus fasted, if you remember, during his temptation. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Many of the great Christians throughout church history fasted and witnessed to its value. Among them were Martin Luther and John Calvin, John Knox, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd, Charles Finney, and the pastor of China. This famous pastor, I'm not even going to mention his name because I'd slaughter it, this famous pastor in China. So the first lesson is that you should be fasting at some point or another. Fasting should be a part of your life. Number two, the second lesson from Jesus is that do not fast to win the admiration and applause of people. Do not fast to win the admiration and applause of people. In other words, don't fast to impress people. Now, you have to be careful because a lot of times you'll go into fasting, you'll decide you want to fast, and your initial reason for fasting is not to impress people. But as soon as you start fasting, it starts to make you feel kind of special because most people aren't fasting. So it's like, and suddenly you're like, hey, oh, that food looks really good. You want some? No, can't. Fasting. And so suddenly you find, this feels pretty good. Yeah, I'm like different than most people, better than most people because I'm a faster. So you have to be careful about that because Jesus says when you do that, when you end up taking pride in your fasting or trying to show off with your fasting, you lose your reward. The only reward you're going to get is the applause and admiration of people. The very reason you're fasting, which is to draw closer to God or to get God to move big on your behalf, you've lost it because you're doing it for the wrong reason. Now, fasting does not have to be secretive. Now, when you read this passage at first glance, it says, man, that means I have to keep it a secret. It's not what Jesus means. If fasting had to be a secret, then there would be no record of anybody fasting ever throughout the history of the church and throughout the Old Testament, or else how else would we know that they fasted if it was a secret? So it doesn't have to be kept a secret. Also, if you're fasting with a group of people like Esther did and Mordecai did, how are you supposed to keep that a secret? Obviously, you know that each other are fasting. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus is saying to guard yourself against your proclivity for pride and for selfishness and for arrogance and for boasting, to guard yourself, try to keep it as secretive as possible. And if possible, whenever you fast, if you're fasting by yourself, try to keep it a secret from nobody. I mean, from everybody. Now, that's hard to do if you're married. It's almost always your spouse is going to need to know. But if possible, keep it as secret as possible. Now, we're about to be fasting as a church, is what I'm going to call us to do. And so what that means is tell nobody that you don't have to. Don't tell everybody if you don't have to. Just keep it within the family. Keep it within the church family. Keep it as secretive as possible for the sake so that we don't succumb to the temptation to be prideful. Number three, the third lesson is that God rewards fasting. Jesus is very clear that your Father, who sees what is done in private, will reward you. God will reward your fasting. Now, why is that? All we know, fasting is one of those mysterious things in the Bible, but all we know as we read through the Scriptures, is that when you add fasting to your prayers, you seem to get greater results. It seems to make your prayers more effective. That while God does reward prayer, and he says pray about everything, God loves when you pray. He won't do anything unless you're praying about it. when you read through Scripture, there just seems, God seems to reserve his greatest rewards, his greatest benefits when you add fasting to your prayers. He seems to pour out his greatest blessing when you add fasting to prayer. Elmer Towns is a professor at Liberty University, and he writes this: when you can't get an answer to your prayer, even though you have prayed continually, try fasting with your prayer. Fasting demonstrates your sincerity to God, that you really mean it, that you really want what you're praying for. When you give up food, that which is enjoyable and necessary, you get God's attention. Elmer Towns has written several books on fasting that you can check out. He says, one more time, he says, when you give up food, that which is enjoyable and necessary, you get God's attention. Now, you always have God's attention. He's always watching you. He always hears you. But I think you get the point. There's something about fasting that makes God say, okay, all right, now I see. You're serious. Richard Foster, he says that fasting in Scripture was often a desperate measure to meet a dire emergency. It was often a desperate measure to meet a dire emergency, just like the story that we just read about, or just talked about, Esther and Mordecai and Xerxes and Haman. Fasting was used for a dire emergency. They really needed God to show up big, to do something special. They were desperate. And so what did they do? They didn't just pray. They said, let's go all out. Let's add fasting to our prayers. And that's why we want to add fasting to our prayers for this upcoming Easter Sunday, Easter 2014, which is April 20th. We are desperate for God to show up. We want God to do something big. We want God to really move in our church and in our community through us. So let's learn a little bit more about fasting. What is fasting? Elmer Towns writes this: fasting is not the same thing as dieting. And fasting is not the same thing as eliminating food for health. Fasting, biblically, fasting is a non-required discipline. Remember, the Bible never commands you to do it, so it's a non-required discipline where you alter your diet. There's many different kinds of fasts. You alter your diet for a spiritual reason. There's many reasons to fast, many reasons why you might want God to show up big in your life. And accompany the experience with prayer. Prayer and fasting must go together, obviously. You don't do one or the other. Prayer and fasting go together. Now, as I said, the most common fast is the 24-hour fast, or the Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement fast. This was the fast that the Jews did once a year. Let me explain how the 24-hour fast worked. You can drink water or other liquids. Usually it's just water, though. You might want to add coffee, black coffee, to your fast, just in case you drink caffeine a lot so you don't get a caffeine headache. But say you just drink water and black coffee. You start by skipping supper the first evening. Okay, so say 3 o'clock in the afternoon rolls around, you might want to have a light snack. But come dinner time, you're going to skip dinner, then you're going to skip breakfast the next morning, you're going to skip lunch, and you're going to break your fast by eating dinner the following day. It's a 24-hour fast. Let me give you some specifics of how this might look if you look in your worship guide on the back. Let's say that you're fasting on a Wednesday. Okay, it's a Wednesday fast, so you're really going to start Tuesday evening. Tuesday afternoon, about 3 p.m., eat a light snack. No supper on Tuesday. No supper on Tuesday. Just a light snack on about 3 o'clock. Tuesday evening, about 6 p.m., your fast officially begins. You drink only water until you break your fast the next day. On Wednesday, try to spend some extra time. Oh, by the way, that evening, try to spend some extra time in prayer when you would normally eat dinner Tuesday evening. Instead, use that time in prayer. Don't go veg in front of the TV. It's going to make your fast harder if you do that. On Wednesday, try to spend extra time in prayer when you would normally be eating. So during breakfast time, when you would normally be eating, try to spend some extra time in the Word and in prayer. At lunchtime, be in the Word and in prayer. Spend extra time with the Lord. Wednesday evening, after 6 p.m., because you started officially at 6 p.m., after 6 p.m., you can break your fast by eating supper. I recommend Popeye's buffet on Pinhook. I'm just kidding. You might want to go light. You might want to go light when you break your fast, okay? So In preparation for 2014, what I'm calling us to do, and this is voluntary, obviously we're not going to kick you out of the church if you don't do this, but we are going to think we're better than you if you don't do this. So carefully consider it. I'm just kidding. But what I'm calling us to do is do a corporate fast, a church-wide fast. We've never done this before. But a church-wide fast for Easter Sunday. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to fast one day a week, starting with the week of Mardi Gras, after Mardi Gras. We're going to fast one day a week all the way up to the week leading up to Easter. I think it's 7 or 8 weeks in a row. And so for me, let me explain how this is going to work. By the way, the focus of our prayers, and this is important, the focus of our prayers as a church, since we're doing this together, is going to be the health of our church, that God would continue to make our church healthier, stronger, more pleasing to Him, more biblical, that our church would grow in health. And number two, we're praying for the success of our Easter outreach. Okay, that's very, very important that we're all joining in prayer for the same thing and not just doing our own thing, or else it loses its power. Now, you can choose your day of the week. You don't have to fast on the same day as everybody else. For me, I'm going to be fasting on Thursday. Now, we looked at our home group schedule. We have home group on Tuesday night, Thursday night. We thought that Thursday, for those, especially those of you who are involved in home group, Thursday might be the best day, which means you would start by skipping supper Wednesday and then breaking your fast on Thursday evening, eating supper on Thursday. So, but you can fast any day of the week, whatever works best for your schedule. You can also fast the same way as me, or you can tweak the fast for your own needs. For example, I will be doing what I mentioned earlier. I will be cutting out all foods, all liquids except for water and black coffee. All right, because I drink about 3 cups of coffee a day, so I don't want those intense caffeine headaches, so I'm going to stick with my caffeine. But you might choose to cut out even coffee and just do water. You might choose to add other liquids like other fruit juices and things like that. Now, I would caution you against milk. Milk is a liquid food. And here's the problem with that. When you're fasting, as long as you have food in your system, you have hunger pangs. Well, milk is a liquid food. So if you keep drinking milk, you're going to continue with the hunger pangs. The hunger pangs won't go away. All right, so that's the problem, especially when you do an extended fast. Watch out for the milk. So I would advise you to stay away from milk if you can. Now, if you have health issues, I know there are several people in our church that have health issues, like my dad. He's not going to be able to fast from food. You don't have to fast from food if that's not an option for you. Traditionally, that's what was done, but if you want to fast from something else, you can. For example, you can fast from television. I know that would probably be harder for me than food. Eliminate television from your diet for that 24-hour period. Or you can eliminate all forms of electronic media. Turn off the phone for that whole day if you can, and it might be an option for work. But turn off the TV, the computer, no internet, no Facebook, no Twitter, anything like that. No movies, maybe no video games for that. Maybe that can be your thing. No video games for 24 hours. I know for some kids that would be huge. So you can choose to fast for the same thing, or you can choose your own thing. Now, while the idea of fasting sounds exciting in church, when we're talking about it, it's like, yeah, sign me up, this is cool, I want to fast. It actually can be very, very difficult when you're in the middle of a fast, even if it's just a 24-hour fast, even if you're just missing one meal. It's like suddenly you're hungrier than you've ever been in your life. You're thinking, I'm going to die if I don't eat something. I'm starved. What happened? I just skipped lunch. So let me give you a few tips for a successful fast. Number one, be sure to focus more on God. The only way to have a good fast is to feast on God while you're fasting from food. And it really does work. Spend extra time in the Word, extra time in prayer. The ultimate goal of fasting, ultimately, is not even that we become a healthier church or that we have success on Easter. The ultimate goal is to draw closer to God, to draw closer to God. And so if you can, if you have a daily quiet time, also consider having extra time with God during those normal meal times. If you don't have a daily quiet time, a daily devotional time with God, consider starting, at least on that day that you fast once a week, have a quiet time with God. Spend extra time with Him. Number two, the second tip is don't try to manipulate God with fasting. Now, whether you're fasting with us as a church or you do it on your own sometime later on in the future, don't fast and expect God to owe you. because of your sacrifice. Don't go on a hunger strike against God and say, God, I'm not eating until you do such and such. That's a bad idea. When you fast, instead, totally submit yourself to God's will. You say, God, here's what I'm praying for. Here's what I think is best. Here's what I want. But God, ultimately, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God, your will, and I don't always know what that is. So here's what I want, but God, your will first. Fasting doesn't guarantee that God will answer your request. Fasting doesn't make you God. A lot of people are confused about that. Just because you're fasting doesn't mean that automatically you get to dictate to God what he ought to do. Fasting just draws you closer to God and seems to get God's extra blessing on your life. When King David committed adultery with Bathsheba in the Bible, God punished him and said, Bathsheba got pregnant, and then David killed Bathsheba's husband in secret. And God told David through the prophet Nathan, I'm going to have to take the life of that child. That's how I'm going to punish you. Now you're thinking, poor child, the child gets to go to heaven. It's much, much better for the child. But for David, bad idea. So David decides, I'm going to fast and pray for the life of the child. That's what he does. But ultimately God says, you can fast all you want. I've already decided what I'm going to do. So fasting doesn't make you God, and it doesn't mean that you can tell God what he should do. Number three, fast with a purpose. Fast with a purpose. Anytime you fast, just as I said, as a church, we have a specific purpose. Don't just fast for some, I just want to try it. Yeah, good luck with that. Fast with a purpose. Write down on paper exactly why you are fasting and exactly how long it will last and exactly what you're going to be eating and not eating. Esther was very clear about the purpose of her fast. It was 3 days and three nights. Eat nothing, drink nothing. And it was for King Xerxes to show her favor and ultimately show favor to the Jewish people. Very, very clear. Remember that the purpose of this fast as a church is the health of our church and the success of our Easter outreach, that many souls will be saved and added to the church. The health of the church, the success of our Easter outreach. Number four, the fourth tip, and the last one, is to repent of sin. To use Cajun lingo, God don't bless sin. God don't bless sin. So you can't fast and say, well, listen, fasting is much easier than repenting of sin, as hard as fasting is. It's much easier just to go without food rather than to turn from the sins that God has been telling you to stop. But listen, you can't decide to fast instead of repenting and say, well, I can't repent, but at least I can fast and maybe then God will bless me. No, it doesn't work like that. Fasting does not work unless you're also repenting of sin. So as you're fasting, let's ask the Lord, God, show me, is there anything in my life from which I need to turn? Anything displeasing to you? Anything unbiblical, ungodly in my life? Am I being unloving, unholy, impure in any way? Dishonest, unethical in any way? Rude, mean, cruel in any way, God? Show me so that I can repent as I'm fasting. 2 Timothy 2:21, I'm reminded of Paul's words to the young pastor Timothy. He talked about the importance of purity. He says, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. So before God does something big through us, he has to do something in us. So God's not going to be listening to our prayer request for him to show up big if there's sin in our life. Instead, he's going to be saying, before we talk about Easter, let's talk about that sin in your life. That's the prayer request that I want to answer. Let's talk about the sin in your life and in your church. So we must be pure and repent of sin. So I'm calling for a corporate fast and would love for you to join in, as many of our people as possible. And I want to know who's going to be joining in, not so that I can make sure that you're doing it, but so that I can share with the rest of the church family that it's not just me and Lydia in fasting, but that there are 10 of us, 20 of us, 30 of us even joining in prayer and fasting for the health of our church and for Easter Sunday, our Easter outreach. So if you would like to be a part of this, and I'm going to be asking people to get involved in this over the next few weeks, because Mardi Gras, not for a few weeks, but I'm going to be asking people to get involved. And so that little option there on your connection cord, on your connection card, it's going to be there for the next few weeks, that I want to join with the church in this corporate fast. So So you don't have to sign up today, but if you're ready, go ahead. But I'm excited about this. And listen, God answers prayer. And God really gets involved when we fast. I'm excited about that for our church and for you. You spiritually will grow closer to the Lord if you do this with us. So I invite you to get involved and be a part of it. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do in our church and in our lives. So thank you for your attention this morning. I want to pray for us. And then after I pray, make sure you fill out those connection cards. Let me know what God is doing in your life. Let me know if you're going to be fasting with us. Drop those off in the offering plate, and then we'll see y'all next Sunday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this time together, Lord. And I ask you, God, to bless our church, to make us a healthier church, more pleasing to Christ, more godly, more honorable to you, more useful to you, Lord. Do in us and in me, Lord, whatever you need to do. We want to be completely yours, the church of your dreams, not of our dreams. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our Easter outreach, that you would do a mighty work, Lord, that you would bring a lot of new people to church, unchurched people to church, that you would let them hear the gospel clearly, Lord, and that many souls will be saved and added to your church for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd get a lot of your people in our church to sign up for this, to be a part of this corporate fasting and prayer time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless y'all. Thank you for coming today, and we'll see you next Sunday.